If you have your Bible, would you just take it out? And we're going to go together to the book of Mark. For those of you who haven't been with us, we're in a series going through the Gospel of Mark, where we really just take passage by passage and we make our way through the book. And we want to see the big picture, but we also don't want to miss any of the details. And so we've come to a holy place, a sacred place in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 14, by the way. And today, we're going to contrast to all the wicked things that were happening to Jesus and all the people that were saying no to Jesus. You have this woman who's saying yes. And how many times, just like Nancy's story, I'll tell you, as a man, does a woman show me up saying yes to Jesus? And that happens quite a bit if you read the Bible. And we're going to see that again. We're talking about true worship today. And I want to start by giving a definition that I guess I got from reading this passage. And you'll see it as we go through, but it's on your screen. Worship is a costly response. It's costly. Response of adoration and obedience for all God is for us and all He has done for us. Worship is a response. So if there's no response, there's no worship. You know, it's a response to all God is for us and all He's done for us. And we find this need. He beckons us and says, respond. Respond in faith. Respond in obedience. But even more, respond with your whole heart in adoration to this God. We're all at different levels emotionally, aren't we? Some of us will be sitting here worshiping together in song. That's a way that we worship. And we'll hold our hands up like this. Woo! You know, in some churches they run, you know. If you guys want to run, you can. It's fine. You know, but there's these, some people have these great expressions of worship and they just can't contain themselves. And other people, maybe not so much. But but either way, there's got to be some adoration. There's got to be some affection for God and what He's done for us. You know, you can come to church in a worship service on Sunday and not worship. Did you know that? Yeah, you can. You can come and not respond at all. You just show up, and then you leave. You can read your Bible. You can read a devotional that you have and dig into it, and it can be like water going through a pipe instead of a tea bag in the boiling hot water of God's Word, right? And we can fail to worship, right? We just go through the motions. You can even go to seminary and study to be a pastor or a Bible teacher and know a ton of facts about God, it happens all the time, and fail to adore Him and give Him your heart. You can preach a sermon like I'm preaching right now and communicate it to people with excellence and clarity and not worship. Isn't that scary? And today in this passage, we'll see the disciples, they've been with Jesus 3 years. They've gotten to behold the Son of God doing miracles and wonders and being in relationship with them. And they get to this point and they fail to worship. And they fail to recognize authentic worship. And so let me do this before we jump into this passage. I just want to hit you with some different things. It really came from this passage of some reasons that we fail to respond to God in worship. Let me give you a few. The first reason is this. Sometimes we fail to respond to God in worship because we are still spiritually dead. Okay? So, in other words, the natural man or woman doesn't have affections for God. It takes, like Nancy was saying, asking Jesus to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, and choose to place your faith in all He did for you on the cross. And then God says, something miraculous happens. His Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and changes your heart. This is what we call conversion. Ezekiel says this, He takes your heart of stone and he turns it into a heart of flesh that can feel and love God. And so if you're not responding in worship, it could be because you're spiritually not alive to God yet, but you could be if you would surrender to him and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another reason could be because we've allowed our hearts to get cold. Anybody experience this? Over time of walking with Jesus, you just kind of get cold to the things of God. I believe in backslidden Christians. We get cold, and to use the word from the book of Hebrews, we drift. And maybe all the worries of our life are just kind of clouding out God, and the cares and concerns of this life, or all the activities, and I'm running my kid from this thing into that thing, and I can't keep up. This one's sick, and this week one of our kids busted their chin open, and we're going to the emergency room, and before long you get cold to the things of God, and you stop calling upon God. That could be a reason that you're failing to respond. Your heart has gotten cold. How about this? We're often more concerned with people's opinions, aren't we? Yeah, if I respond to God in this way, then people are going to think I'm a fake or a phony or a holy roller. I can't do that. How about this? Reason we don't respond to God, we are seeking convenience, not true worship. Is not this the idol of the American that lives in 2022? Convenience. Is it convenient for me? Then I will do it. If it doesn't fit into my busy life and my busy schedule, I'm sorry, Jesus, I don't have time for that. That is really how we are. Let's just be honest. We're all about convenience. King David says this statement. He says, I will not offer the Lord a sacrifice that costs me nothing. I won't offer him a sacrifice that costs me nothing. It's never convenient to worship. It is never convenient to respond to God like this woman that we're going to read about. All right, last thing before we get into our passage. We have confused religious observance for genuine worship. You can just go through the motions in church and you can say, well, I've worshiped. Without ever giving your heart's affection and attention to God Almighty, right? Just go through the motions. I've checked the boxes. I'm moving through. And so there are a lot of reasons that we don't respond to God. I'll tell you what, you see this little group of people that pray down here every Sunday? Have you noticed them? That's your prayer team, the folks that want to pray with you after the service. And one of the things that we pray for every single week is, Lord, give us hearts that respond to you. Give us hearts that respond to you. That's a great prayer. Give us hearts that respond to you. So I hope even today that you want to be like this woman. I've learned so much from this, and I hope you will too, about what genuine worship looks like. If you have your Bibles, Mark 14. If you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say jump. Okay. It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. Bad guys. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Verse 3. And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why has this ointment been wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said to them, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial, and truly I say to you, Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And that is being fulfilled right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would teach us through this common woman what it looks like to worship. Father, would you loose our tight, restrictive hearts? Lord, for some of us here, would you change our heart of stone into a heart of flesh and give us this gift of forgiveness and of new birth that Nancy was talking about today that she received as a small child. We thank you that it's never too late to call upon your name, and we're never too far to be found by you. We ask, Lord, that you would speak. Your servants are listening. Give us ears to hear and a heart that can understand. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. So some lessons here. But first, let's look at the beginning here of chapter 14. What's the context? What's going on? So this is in Holy Week. Remember that week between Palm Sunday, Jesus rides in on a donkey. He's going to die on Friday, be buried. He's going to raise again the next Sunday. This week is Holy Week. Here's what it's called, at least. And so it says, now it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him. And so this is like Wednesday of Holy Week. The chief priests and scribes are trying to figure out how are we going to get him, and let's get him. We can arrest him. We'll hand him over to the Romans. They're trying to scheme all of this. And then at verse 2:4, they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. He's too popular. We can't do this right now. This is really going to cause a problem. It's amazing that they say that because, you know, sinful men say no, and the sovereign Lord says yes, it is going to be this week. He has a plan. And so this is the backdrop. Sinful men plotting to kill the Son of God. And right in the middle of this, what I think Mark does is he gives us a flashback. Because I think the events that come the next, John reveals them as happening a little earlier than Wednesday, maybe back to Saturday or something like that, when they were in Bethany. And he wants to put these two things together, men saying no to Jesus and this beautiful woman coming to worship Jesus. And he's saying, that's it. That's it. So I want to give you what a common woman teaches us about worship. And I think the first thing she teaches us is this. Worship is appropriate and necessary. It's appropriate and necessary. Like we have to respond. And given what Jesus has done for us, like we must respond. And so it's appropriate and necessary. There are a couple characters here. One is Simon the leper. Who's that guy? Well, the meal is at his house. You see that? They went to the house in Bethany of Simon the leper, reclining at table. So they're going for a big meal. All the disciples are there. I think Mary, Martha, Lazarus are probably there. Simon, of course, is there. Maybe Simon's family. It's a big group of people that are there. Why is he called Simon the leper? Lepers don't throw parties, right? Maybe you guys don't know this, but a leper would not be around other people. They'd be in a leper colony. When they would pass through crowds, they would say, unclean, unclean! They don't have relationships with people. Why is this man throwing a party? Because he's been healed. And who do you think healed him? Jesus. And so he's wanting to show, I believe, how much he appreciates Jesus. This is his act of worship. He's wanting to respond to Jesus and throw this meal. And he has. And they're reclining at table. Remember, they're resting on their left arm, laying out. I would do that for you, but I don't know if I could get up. But, you know, and it's a long meal. They're spending time together. And in the middle of this meal, it says, a woman with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. All right, so, strange thing. Alabaster is this fine Egyptian marble, I believe it's made out of. And this is probably a flask that has some kind of a neck on it, I'm assuming. Some kind of a neck on it, and it's got nard in it. Anybody put on any nard this morning? No? By Chanel. Nard. No, this is actually from India. It's very precious. It's from a plant. And it's extracted from a plant. Very expensive. Full strength. It's very costly. And it says she broke the flask and she poured it over his head. And so anyway, we're going to get into this a little bit more. But who is this woman? Who is this woman that's come in? Well, here it doesn't say who the woman is, really. And don't confuse this woman with the lady from Luke chapter 7 that cries at Jesus' feet. This sinful woman, maybe she was a prostitute, and wipes his feet with her hair. This is a different woman. John tells us. John tells us who the woman is, and she is Mary, the sister of Martha, otherwise known as Meredith from the Easter production. Okay, so. and so you guys know what happened here. We have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're all siblings, and they're friends with Jesus. They're followers of Jesus, and Lazarus gets sick, and Jesus doesn't come right away, does he? He waits. He waits. He doesn't come when he's sick. He waits till he dies. And when he's dead, good and dead, I think it's 4 days later. You can correct me if I'm wrong. I think that's what it says. He raises him from the dead. Okay, so can you imagine this for a second? What would your response be if Jesus came and raised one of your loved ones from the dead after 4 days? You've already gone through the whole mourning process and grieved, and all of a sudden you get to hug them again and embrace them again. What we're seeing is this woman has seen who Jesus is. She believes he is the Messiah who's come into the world, the King of all kings, and he has done this for her. And she is trying to find some way. It's like, give me, what is something that I can do? It says she did what she could. She was like, she just wanted to find something to do. To show him. I can't pay him back. There's nothing I can do to pay him back. But I just want to show him that I love him. I just want to pour out my love onto the Son of God and the King of Kings. She does. She does. And I tell you, this response is fitting. When there's a relationship, it's a fitting response. I mean, what has God done for you? We've talked about it several times. Pastor David said it. Nancy said it. For all of us who have been dead in our trespasses and sins and separated from God, Jesus has paid the ultimate price to reconcile our relationships with God so that the favor of God can rest over all of our life. So no matter what we're going through, God's like, my favor is on you. My favor is on you. If it's a hard time, my favor is still on you. And it will be on you till the day that you die. Nothing's going to separate you from me. All right, so, like, what is the response to this? And then, and many of you know these sort of miraculous things that have happened in your life. And times that God has come through for you. You know, Friday I was at a ball game. My son's playing coach pitch. Last year in coach pitch. And, you know, we cheer for all the kids that come around. But I can never remember their names. And so you'll hear a parent cry out, go get him, Ralph. And you're like, yeah, Ralph. Get him. Keep your eye on the ball, Ralph. But like when your kid gets up there, you're like losing it, right? Like, come on, Eli. You know? And you know, you go to the ball field and there's just an excitement, right? There's this excitement. I remember my pastor growing up would really have a hard time with this. They had a softball team at the church and he said, I go to the softball field and there's this excitement, this incredible excitement. And then on Sunday morning, people are dragging in and there's no excitement. He said, it used to bother me so much. I would get out there and I'd be watching softball. It's the church softball league. And I'd look out there and the guy on second base, that guy told me he was too busy to serve. He's the most faithful one on the team. And so my pastor said, I just started going to the ball field, and I just started praying. I said, Lord, you got a problem on second base. You got a problem at shortstop. And I just realized that these were all God's problems. I remember him saying that. But here's the thing. We get so excited over so many things in life. And even people that are like, well, I'm not an emotional person. I've seen you get emotional. Okay? It's just about what you get emotional about. And so, you know, we need to worship God with the same fervor and the same excitement as we do these other things in life. I mean, how much greater are they? I mean, I'm going to nudge you when we stand before him and go, I told you this. I told you this is big. You know? So just listen to me now. It's just, we worship the King of Kings. We've been called into his people. You know what I mean? Let's respond. We can't not respond. It's appropriate. That's what I'm trying to get at. It's appropriate. Second point, worship is costly. And you saw me going through this, the pure nard from India, very costly. What is this? So it says in verse 5 that it's worth 300 denarii. 300 denarii. So a denarii or a denarii is one day's wage for a common laborer. So do the math. How many of you are good at math? If you work 6 days a week for a year and you earn a denarii for every one of those days, how many denarii do you have at the end of the year? It's roughly 300. And so it would take a year to earn this. This was the most expensive thing most likely Mary has. She goes looking around, what can I do? What can I do? She finds the most costly thing she has. What is that for you? I mean, maybe this is equivalent to like her 401k. You check that thing occasionally? Do you care about that? Your little nest egg? Some get you through retirement? I mean, this is the most expensive thing she has. She takes it, and what does it say? It says in verse 3, she broke it. Why did she break it? She could have saved that beautiful marble container. Because the way that you get oil out of it is this. Drip, drip, drip. You guys have one of these perfume bottles, you know, it just lets out a drip. You don't want too much. But what does she do? She breaks the neck off of it, and she says, these drips are not enough. And she pours it on his head. And then in John, it says she pours it on his feet. Who knows? Maybe she poured it all over him. I mean, can you imagine this? She's like, she's trying to find this way to show, to lavish her love on Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, this could have been worth $25,000, $30,000. It's a Roman pound, 12 ounces of liquid, all on Jesus' head, his feet. Look what else it cost her. It cost her her most prized possession, verse 4. It also cost her. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, who are the some that are there? Well, I listed off all the people that are there. Maybe the disciples? We'll find out more in a second. Why was the ointment wasted like that? For the ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Jesus, this woman doesn't care about the poor. It cost her a reputation. There are people that were angry at her. How many of you like it when someone is angry at you? No. We do not like that. It cost her shame. How many of you enjoy when someone shames you? No, we don't. We avoid both of those things. She walked into both of those things and said, I'm going to do this for Jesus, and I don't give a rip what you think about it. Worship is costly. It will cost you something. It will always cost you something. And in order to respond to God and say yes to him in your marriage, in your parenting, in your work face, yes on the ball field, in the church service, you have to become free of people's smiles and their frowns. okay? You have to be free of people's smiles and their frowns and not worry about what anybody thinks about you. I mean, at the end of the day, whose approval are you seeking anyway, right? Seeking God's. I heard it from a young boy. I used to play. I used to be a part of the worship team at the church, and I played the drums. I started out on the cymbals. They didn't trust me yet, so I got a cymbal. Then they moved me to tambourine and, you know, and so on. I remember hearing it as a young boy. We worship an audience of one. One. And that's how it is in your life. Everything that you do for Jesus and you do for others for Jesus, you do it for Him. And if you catch yourself, if you're like me, sometimes you catch yourself doing it for a different reason. You do it for somebody's approval, their smiles. Maybe you do it for results. I catch myself there. And when we pray together with our deacons and elders on Sunday morning, one of the things I try to always pray, because it is where my heart goes, I say, Lord, we surrender results to you today. Because when things don't work out quite right, I get a little grumpy. That didn't work out the way I wanted it to. And God says, in my spirit, He says, well, who did you do it for? He caught me again. I was doing it for me. I was doing it for the results. Let me ask you a question. Is your devotion to Christ costing you anything? Is your devotion to Christ costing you anything? Or is it mere convenience? Has it become so routine? I'm gonna lose my mind if someone says to me again, I just got out of the routine of coming to church. Friends, every Sunday the Lord is speaking a new word to us, the living God. This is not a routine. This is an opportunity to worship. We're not just going through the motions here. This is not a thing of convenience. It is not convenient. It is costly, however we follow Him. Where are you paying the cost? All worship has a cost to it. Number three, a lesson that this common woman has taught us through this is this: worship must be focused on Jesus. It has to be focused on Jesus. Look in verse 5. It says, they said the ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. I have to be careful because this isn't in my notes. I'm going off the cuff here. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of churches that love giving to the poor. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that love to give to the poor, but they do not care about honoring Jesus. Just because people want to give to the poor does not make them Christian. Jesus gave to the poor. Jesus healed people. He looked for the marginal, the outcast, and He loved them. This is true. But ultimately, what we have to be doing in life and in ministry is bringing people to Jesus. Jesus is the one that saves. I can get somebody out of a homeless situation, or I can get somebody a meal, and I should do whatever I can. But if I do not bring people Jesus, I brought them a very short-term solution. I heard this quote. It's a good quote. We should care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering, okay? And we want people to know Jesus. This is the main thing. Our worship must be focused on Jesus. Now, who is this person that's saying this? John tells us it's Judas. Judas says, hey, couldn't this be given to the poor? Don't you care about the poor? Of course, she cares about the poor. She's taking an opportunity before Jesus dies and is raised and ascends and goes away to worship the Son of God in flesh right before her. Judas says this in John 12:6. Judas says, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put into them. I think we have to really think about who are we doing this for. Judas wants us to think it's the poor. But what is he actually doing? He's actually just helping himself. And I have some other illustrations. I don't have enough time for this, but I think it's always important, especially for us that are in Judas's position where we're following Jesus, and maybe we're part of this band of people called the church who are following Jesus, to make sure that Jesus is the focus. He is the priority. Last thing I want to look at that she teaches us is that worship changes everything around us. Jesus rebukes them. And don't you love that? You know, when people in your life rebuke you for worshiping Jesus, let me just tell you, the Son of God stands in heaven and he says, I approve of them. You know what I'm saying? And he stands up for her and he says, leave her alone. Why would you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing. And then it says in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Look in verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. It's happening right now. We're telling of her. Matthew wrote of her. Mark, John. They told of her. And we are right now. And this is amazing. Worship changes everything around us. It changed the future. In John, it says this. It says that the fragrance filled the house. Can you imagine 12 ounces of high concentration nard from India poured out? I mean, the house would smell to high heavens for how long? It filled the house. I remember one time as a kid, I was going somewhere and I took a middle school bath, which is putting on too much cologne. I was introduced to cologne. I really enjoy cologne. I don't anymore. But anyway, I'd put on way too much and I was walking out the door and my father said, you are not going out of the door smelling like that. I had to go take a bath and try to wash it off. I smelled so bad. I mean, can you imagine how the house smelled? I mean, the aroma would be overwhelming. Worship changes everything around us. It changes the atmosphere of everything. I think this is a profound picture, and I really want to leave it with you, is this. You know, worship changed history. This woman's story was told throughout the generations. I mean, even to today, where many of you this morning, when you were singing loud. You're worshiping with your hands up. You serve in the community and you love people in a lavish way. Like, how do we even have permission to be lavish with our worship? Her worship changed things. And this story has been told and told and told. So if you come to me and you're like, I really think we should be real stuffy in our worship, and I really don't like all that stuff, I'm going to be like, Jesus said, this woman was an example. Okay? It changes things. Let me tell you this. How does worship change your home life? If you, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, if you guys have an affection for the Lord, how is that going to permeate? It will permeate the house. If you, as a lady or as a man, have a spouse that is not walking with Jesus, your worship and affection for God will permeate that house. Like, everybody's going to smell it, okay? Everybody's going to notice it. I think one of the reasons, I'll tell you a little bit about my story. Nancy told some about her story. When I was a kid, I was on drugs. I was drugged to church every single Sunday of my life. And then when I became a teenager, I actually did get on drugs a little bit. It's a true story. And I remember my parents really upset with me, and you know, they really came down hard on me I was being an idiot, a yahoo, and I remember one of the things that brought me back to Jesus was my mom and my dad. And the way that worship filled our home. Because thank you, dear. Because I knew it was real. I knew it was real for them. You know? It wasn't just a, hey, Dan, keep your nose clean, and man, we want you to get into a good college one day so you can make some money and you can just be well taken care of and comfortable. No, it was like, man, we want you to follow Jesus. And it was real for them, and I knew it. There was worship in the home. There was affection and adoration, not just a, get your clothes on, it's time to go to church. I know that happens, and happens in our homes sometimes too, but there was an affection. And I tell you, I see in my wife, there's an affection that my wife has for Jesus. And as she's singing songs in our home, and as she's trying to point everything that's happening in life back to God and His plan for our lives, I mean, my kids are going to feel the exact same way. They're going to feel like, yeah, man, my mom, she worshiped Jesus, and it was real. I'm telling you, worship permeates the environments that we're in. It does. And many of us, we come with these heavy loads and these burdens for our spouse, for our kids, for our grandkids, for our friends and all this. And maybe, could it be us, like, just spending time with Jesus? That could permeate those relationships and change the atmosphere and accomplish, by God's grace, more than we could with our nagging and complaining and our pestering and all the rest. Our worship changes our church. How does it affect people that come into our church and that gather with us and worship with us when there are people that really believe? Like somebody that gives a story like Nancy gave this morning. The story that Nancy gave this morning was worship. She was worshiping God as she talked about Him. And all of you knew it this morning. That changes the whole environment of the church. And it changes people as they come in. They begin to see this God is real and He's worthy. Let me just give you my little definition one more time. Worship is a costly response of adoration. Adoration's got to be there, regardless of your disposition. And obedience for all God is for us and all He has done for us. And so, what does God want for you to do? How does God want you to respond? I'm going to ask Pastor David if he would come back up, and we're going to ask the prayer team if they would come back up. And as they're moving, I just want to remind us of what the gospel is. The gospel is not what we do for God. If I pulled this story out of the Bible kicking and screaming all by itself, you would miss it. Because you would think we just need to be like this woman who's all out there for God. That's not the good news of the Bible. What she did was just a response. It was just a response. You know, the good news is this, that Jesus is God in flesh. The good news is this, God loves you. Do you believe that? He loves you. Maybe you feel alone, you feel rejected, you feel abandoned, you feel worthless, you feel like you've messed up too many times. God loves you. And this is how I know. Because God came 2,000 years ago to do something for you that you could never do for yourself. And the God of eternity came down and became like a man. And He obeyed His Father perfectly. And then He obeyed Him so well, He went to a cross and took your punishment and my punishment. And He rose again to let you know when he said, Father, forgive them, that he could. And that his Father, forgive them can count for you. And that he can change your life. And the moment you pray and you ask Jesus to come into your life and you really mean it and you let Jesus sit on the throne of your heart, God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he will change your heart. Maybe not instantly, but he will. If you will yield to him and you will submit to him, your life will begin to change and you will have a testimony. And so some of you today, you need to call out to God and you need to give your life to Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It's today. Why does it say today? Because tomorrow's not promised. Make your relationship right with Christ today. Put all of your weight on Jesus and what he has done for you. You can contribute nothing to it. Just trust it. Get off the throne of your life. Surrender your life to Christ today. Some of us, we need to come back to the Lord in these different areas of our life. When we look at how we're using our mouth and our hands and how we're serving, how we're leading our families, it's not worship. It's just us. It's just us. You know what I want to hear on the last day? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You responded well to the grace I showed you. We need to respond. Okay, so we're going to have a time of response. We have our prayer team here ready to pray with you. This altar is open if you don't want anybody to bother you, but you want to do business with the Lord. I'm happy to pray with you. Pastor David, lead us in a song, if you would.
Faithfulness, I will rest my confidence is your faithfulness. Again, I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen.
Your promises are yes and amen. You just remind us now that you are faithful. Lord, as throughout this congregation, there's so many difficulties and hurts, points of anxiety and worry, frustrations. Would you remind us that you will give us exactly what we need for every challenge? As we sang earlier this morning, your grace is enough. Remember Paul, where he said, take this away from me. Take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And your response was, my grace is enough for you. My grace is sufficient. Father, I ask that you would help us to believe it today. Lord, help us to step out like this woman did with costly worship, with costly obedience. Lord, that we would stop looking in the mirror all the time and trying to figure out how we look and how other people see us. But we would sit at your feet like Mary did and block all that out, because we worship at an audience of one. You are our Lord and Savior. So grant us obedience in the things that you've brought to mind today. Holy Spirit, I know you have brought things to mind for your church, ways for us to say yes to you. And I ask that each person would be faithful to follow through. We love you, Lord. For those who don't know you, I just ask that they would call out to you right now and make sure that they do know you and surrender to you as the Lord of their life. Ask for forgiveness for their sins. Ask Jesus into their life to sit on the throne and to rule and reign and to be the King. And that they would have the courage to tell somebody what you're doing in their life. And we thank you for this time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.